John Switch, right? That's it. All right.
Well, who feels like taking a lap around the building after that? My goodness. Michael, it is indeed a privilege for us to be back here with you. Every time I'm back here, I revert back to being a little child. Because when Heather and I left here in 1990, my goodness, we were children. 25 years old. Just for kicks and grins, how many of you were here in 1990? No, I mean how many of you were here on planet Earth in 1990? Yeah, that's putting it more in perspective, isn't it? Yeah, we are in every way children of Michael Memorial. This is where it all started for us. So when we come back here, I do revert back to all of the emotions of being 25 again. Now, my body is not 25 anymore, but my spirit and my mind are 25 when I'm here. And I'm glad nobody took me up on the offer to take a lap, so I don't know if I could have made it around this place. This is a pretty good-sized place to be jogging around this early in the morning. Hey, thank you for allowing us to be here. It is my privilege. You know, you guys have been with us every step of our journey. We have literally been around the world several times, and Michael has always been with us in some form or fashion, if not just in mind and in spirit, consciously knowing who we are and where we're from. But you have also been with us physically with the presence of some of your people. You have been with us financially as you have supported us around the world. And we would not be seeing some of the things that we are seeing right now if it were not for the fact that you have been with us all the way. And you don't know how much we appreciate that. So I want to ask your apology or your forgiveness because it's been a while since we've been back. But just know we hadn't been just out there twiddling our thumbs. We have been involved in the task, and we've been seeing God do some tremendous things. And it is indeed good for us to be back with you today. Let me bring you up to speed just a little bit. You know, in I guess it was 2006 when we began this partnership. Heather and I were still pastoring just north of Jacksonville, Florida, but knew something was brewing on the horizon. And in 2006, Heather and I knew that we were eventually headed to the jungles of Brazil, and we were going with the singular purpose of being able to one day scratch the name of the Quilombolas of Brazil off that infamous group of those who are still unreached. Now, by unreached, I mean that less than 2% of their population have heard the gospel and are believers. For the most part, they were still without access, which means if they wanted to hear the gospel, they couldn't because it just was not available within their culture. And I tell you, the thrill of my life is to be able to stand here and report to you today that global demographers and those who study the status of global evangelization are now beginning to move the Quilombolas of Brazil from unreached to that next level of underreached peoples, and it's because of the influence of folk like you. So that's something that we will forever praise the Lord for, because I'm telling you, seeing that type of progress among people who are this spread out and this unreached is quite rare in our day. But nonetheless, we're seeing that victory. But there's something else, even beyond just seeing them come to faith and move from unreached to underreached and hopefully right on up to being reached. We have always said at Link Up Missions that the missionary task is not complete until those who received missionaries begin to send missionaries. And we are on the very cusp of that. Let me tell you what's going on. You know, in 2006, we went down and we had partnered with the Baptist College of Florida, and we knew that the Achilles heel of reaching people who are still unreached is the fact that there is just no access to leadership training. People who work today globally will tell you that the number one barrier in global evangelization is the lack of theological training and education for leaders around the globe. So we decided that we were going to develop a curriculum from the Baptist College of Florida, and we were going to go to the jungles of Brazil, and over a two-year process, we were going to certify pastors and leaders. And we did that. We certified, over the course of 8 years, about 175 pastors and leaders. And, you know, the reason we did it is because it was absolutely next to impossible for them to leave the context in which they came to faith and felt like they were called to be leaders and travel an astronomical distance in order to be theologically trained. The costs were through the roof. They would have to totally relocate. And if they ever did, we knew that they would never come back to the jungles because now they're educated. So we went right into their world and we began to train them. And out of 175, we only had one man who left that context and went to pursue higher education. When I met this young man, I allowed him into our program because one of the elder pastors down there came to me and he said, "Pastor Richie, I realize that the Baptist College of Florida has said that no one under 16 years of age can participate in this college level instruction." I said, "Yes, sir, that's right." And this pastor said, "Well, I want to ask you to make an exception because there is one kid here who's only 14 years old. But this boy just has a grasp of Bible knowledge and theological concepts like no one I've ever encountered here. Is there any way we can make an exception?" And I said to him, "Pastor, I tell you what, as long as this is our secret, and the president of the Baptist College of Florida never finds out how old he is or how young he is, we'll fly him under the radar. Okay, it's our secret." That young man finished our program when he was 16 years old. When he graduated from high school now, a couple of years later, he moved to the capital city where he enrolled in seminary and he earned a bachelor's degree at seminary. In our state, seminaries aren't graduate level, they're undergrad. So he received his undergrad, and then in 2013, he got in touch with me and he said, "Pastor Richie, I would really like to earn my master's, but you know it's not available around here. I'll have to go all the way to the southern part of Brazil, which is as far as New York is from Los Angeles." And he said, "I don't know how to do it." So we began to pray about it. And again, I kind of bent the rules a little bit in order to help this kid get to Curitiba, Brazil, and study in a seminary there. He studied and he earned his master's, came back to our state, and he has been the coordinator of the seminary in San Luis now for about the past 6 years. Hey, listen to me. This guy is very credentialed. When I sit out and have conversation with some of my professor-type friends in seminary, we don't get close to the things that he talks with me about when he and I are together. He's just a gifted theologian. And you know, now he is at the point where he realizes that God has put all of this in his life for a reason bigger than San Luis Maranhão, Brazil. And he's to the point where he's ready to go. And guess what? We're ready to send him. So we've got connections in three African nations: Mozambique, Angola, Guinea-Bissau, and one more, Gambia. And we're about to begin to mobilize some of those guys that I trained nearly 20 years ago, and they're going to go and take theological education to places where there are still unreached people in order to train pastors and missionaries to reach them for the glory of the Lord. It's amazing. Hey, one of our other students has been working with us for a while down there. He did the impossible as well. He got up and he said, "I am going to learn language. And I'm not just going to learn written languages. I'm going to learn how to go into places where they don't even have written language and how to first understand it and then develop an alphabet in order to put the gospel in their language." So this young man got up and he came, went to Dallas, Texas, and he has the highest level of linguistic training available to mankind on planet Earth. He studied with Wycliffe Bible translators, and he got a degree from the university, Dallas International University, in translating languages that are still unknown and unwritten, and this guy's ready to go. We're going to send him. I've got another guy that came over here. He said, look, if I'm going to be a missionary, I've got to learn English. He got up. He came to Jacksonville, Florida, studied at the University of North Florida English for some time, and now he's fluent in English. We've got places where we can connect him. Bottom line is we've got about six Brazilians who received missionaries just a few years ago who are now ready to become missionaries, and we are just absolutely thrilled to be a part of mobilizing these folk. You know, when I was teaching missions not long ago, several years we taught missionary students at the Baptist College of Florida. And back then, the research was showing that the fulfillment of the Great Commission is not going to be spearheaded any longer like we thought it was years ago by U.S.-based and U.S.-sent missionaries. It's going to be spearheaded by national leaders who are getting up and going, and the future of missions for us is going to look like, as mission organizations and mission agencies, is training national leaders around this world and equipping them and sending them from their home into all the world. We're going to become more shadow mentors than we are frontline missionaries. And God has given a little mission agency that really started right here in South Mississippi with two wet behind the ears kids that God called to ministry in 1990. He's given us the opportunity to be on the cutting edge of doing some of that. I want to tell you, I am more stoked and I'm more pumped about the possibilities of global evangelization and seeing this world move closer to the second coming of Christ now than I ever have been at any time in my life in ministry. We're on the cusp of some things here. So look, I got to quit telling stories and get to preaching, huh? So if you have your Bibles, find your place with me in the Gospel of Mark. And Let's look at this subject today in the Gospel of Mark, chapter number 6. We're going to look at verses 7 through 13. And boy, I think it's a very apropos subject matter that's discussed here. So let's look at it under the auspices of how in the world will we reach this world? I mean, stop and think about it. Jesus left us with an astronomical task, didn't he? He said, here's the world. Now it's your job to reach it for me. It's been nearly 2,000 years since he gave us that command, and can I say, we still haven't got it done. But boy, I'm optimistic. I'm hopeful. I think we can get it done, and I think we can get it done in our lifetime. So let's see what it is that this passage teaches us about this huge task that is before us. By the way, it seems impossible, and can I just say that's part and parcel to what God does? He will seldom, if ever, give you something that is not impossible in your own strength. If you can do it in your own strength, it probably didn't come from Him. So, you know, this is just part of the way it works with Him. We've got to get used to facing impossible odds. So here we are. How in the world are we going to reach this world? Verse number 7 of Mark chapter 6 begins like this. And he, that is Jesus, summoned the 12 and began to send them off in pairs. And he gave them authority over the unclean spirits. And he instructed them that they should take nothing for their journey except a mere staff. No bread, no bag, no money in their belt, but to wear sandals. And he added, don't even put on two shirts or two tunics. And he said to them, wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave town. Any place that does not receive you or listen to you, as you go out from there, shake the dust off the soles of your feet for a testimony against them. They went out and preached that men should repent. And they were casting out demons and were anointing with oil many sick people and healing them. Well, how in the world are we going to get this done? And tucked away in this passage where Jesus calls that ragtag group of 12 of the most unlikely candidates in the world together, boy, we could have fit right in that group, could we not have? Within this context, I think we find some significant principles that give us a clue how we, And when I say we, I'm talking about us. Those of us who are gathered in this room, how can we have such a significant impact that we can make a dent in the darkness that still grips this globe? Well, let me run through these real quick if it's possible. I think there are four basic principles here with several supporting ideas behind them. And the first thing I think this passage teaches us is that we'll be able to reach this world, number one, by spending time in His presence. And you may want to put this word at the end of that sentence. Put the word together. By spending time in His presence together. Because notice what He did. We're not talking here about personal time with the Lord. We're not talking about your morning quiet time. We're talking about the people of God coming together in the presence of the Lord. You see, that's what He did. He called them together. There's something powerful about the people of God meeting together in His presence. Now hear me. His presence is what is key to this whole thing. You see, if we meet and He's not there, then all we had was a meeting or a social gathering. But son, if we meet and He is here, then we have in church. Are you following me? The unique element of New Testament Christianity is the presence of our Lord in our midst. And here He is. He calls them together. The very first thing, oh, He knows what He's about to do. He's about to send them off. But listen, preceding the mission, there is a meeting. The meeting is prerequisite to the mission. If there is never a meeting, Pastor Tony, of the people of God and the presence of God, the mission will not happen. You see, because it's in this meeting where we come together as God's people and we meet in His presence. It is this context in which He inspires us, motivates us, equips us in order to send us. The New Testament knows nothing about Lone Ranger Christianity. And knows nothing. You see, the Lord always has, always will use the church to accomplish His work on this planet. And so many people today have bought into this lie that I can be isolated from the family. I can be separated from the people of God and I can still be effective. No, you can't. The meeting is prerequisite to the mission. Now here's what ought to happen, because Michael Memorial meets every Sunday, and boy, I don't know about y'all, but I think he was here, don't you think so? Now let me say, rephrase that. I think he is here. Huh? And if he is here, and we're here, if the meeting happens, then watch me. Then the mission will follow. That's all there is to it. I tell missionary candidates, hey, your first priority is to be a worshiper of Him. If you're not a good worshiper, you won't be a good witness. Sad fact of the matter is, there's a lot of meetings taking place today, but there's very little of the mission that's following those meetings. When we meet in His presence together, the mission ought to automatically happen. And if it doesn't, something was faulty with the meeting. I got to hurry. Here we go. Let me pull myself away from that little concept and show you what happens when we meet in His presence. I think this text points out about three things that... No, my goodness. There's about five things here that I'm pointing out that happen. I was being optimistic, eh? There's my notes. You're right. You sure you didn't write this for me and slip some extra ones in, Pastor Tony? Hey, why in the world would anybody want to do this for a living, huh? Yeah. All right, here we go. Check this out. And all you got to do is really follow the verbs through this. And look, Michael, and if we don't get any farther, if I have to cut this message off like a salami after this point, that's okay. One of my preaching profs used to tell us that. He said, boys, listen, a good sermon is just like a salami. You can cut it off at any point and it's still good. So, you know, we might have to salami roll this thing here in a minute because nonetheless, I think I'm being optimistic, thinking I'm going to get through this. Aren't y'all? Woo! All right, here we go. Notice, just follow the verbs and you'll see what happens when his people meet together in his presence. Hey, this is a microcosm of what happens here with you every Sunday. This is what he does on a weekly basis as you come and meet together in his presence. Here's number one. In his presence, he becomes the focal point. In his presence, he becomes the focal point. Now check this out. Look back with me in verse number 7. Here's our verb. And he summoned. Your version might say he called. I kind of like that a little bit better, but it's a compound word. It's not just he called, but he called them to himself. Proskaleo, Pastor Tony, is the word in the original language. It means he called them, and he didn't just call them to meander around. He called them in a face-to-face relationship. So here's what he did. He called the 12 to himself. And I can kind of see them gathering around in a half moon circle around the Lord. You know the first thing he's teaching them before he sends them off on this mission? He's teaching them that men, if you're going to be successful in life, if you're going to be successful in this mission, then I must be the focal point of your life. And get this. Every Sunday when you meet, that's what he's doing. Because there's always another dimension of my life that I need to have him being the focal point of it. I mean, look, we sang all about it this morning because it is true. All things are because of him. All things are from him. And all things are to him. All things are because of him. All things are to him. And all things are for him. And before we can reach this world, he's got to be, look, listen to me, the absolute focal point of my life. That means I have to realize that my life has a bigger purpose than just existing. We settle for way too little. You know, some of us, our goal in life is just simply to have enough to survive to get through this life, just to make a living. And can I say God's got much higher plans for your life than that? Your life's not just about making a living and getting by. Your life is about him. And about him being the focal point. That means no matter who I am, no matter what I am, everything that I am is from him. And everything that I have and am is for him and to him. Doesn't matter what my profession or what my occupation is. My profession is little more than the platform from which I personally put the spotlight on him and make him the focal point of my existence. And friends, until we do that, listen to me. The mission just is not going to happen. I don't know if God's ever reached anywhere with a bunch of lukewarm, nominal, mediocre believers. But I can tell you, he's turned places on this planet upside down with folk who have made him the absolute focal point of their life. And that's what God does every time you come together, Michael. I love what Pastor Tony prayed this morning. Did you hear how he prayed? He used this very theological phrase. He said, Lord, thank you for inviting us into your redemptive process. Man, that blessed me. Because listen to me. Richie Allen ain't nowhere close to the end of it. Did you hear me? I'm in the process. There's always more in my life in which he needs to be the focal point. There's always more of you. Hey, don't you let the devil beat you up because you're not perfect. Because you're not there. Because you're not further down the road than you were supposed to be. By golly, you're in his redemptive process. And every week when you come together, Jesus ought to be emerging as the focal point of a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more of your life. I got to hurry. You know that. In His presence, He becomes the focal point of our life. Number next, in His presence, He establishes gospel partnerships. In His presence, He establishes gospel partnerships. Check out this verse again. Notice what it says. He summoned the 12, and look, He began to send them out alone. Is that what it says? Ain't what it says at all, is it? He began to send them out in pairs, two by two. If we're going to reach this world, hear me, we will not do it alone. People who have isolated themselves from the family and who have not allowed God to establish in their life networks and gospel partnerships, hear me, they have also removed themselves from the possibility of seeing God use them to reach this planet for His glory. Just won't happen. Michael, listen, I am so grateful for your gospel partnership. We wouldn't be... Does that mean I'm up? Time's up? The floor is going to open? All right, I'm with you. Look, I've done gave up hopes of getting through this thing. But I'm not going to keep you over. Look. Gospel partnerships. Without Michael Memorial, without some individuals who have come around us and partnered with us, none of this would be happening. Hey, I just happen to be the one who gets to hang my toes off the edge of the surfboard, Pastor Tony, and see some of the stuff happen in real time. But hear me, we wouldn't be seeing this. You wouldn't have these reports today of Quilombolas moving from unreached to underreached. Of those who receive missionaries starting to send missionaries, you would not be hearing that if it was just me and Heather. Listen, we're indebted to a whole bunch of folk all across the southeastern part of the United States and some of Canada for helping us be able to take this task of gospel business to the uttermost parts of the earth. And God establishes gospel partnerships. Thank you, Michael. But you know what we're about to do? Our theme in 2025 is next level. We're about to step up to a whole nother level in every sphere. And boy, I'm looking for God to call more gospel partners to us. And get this, at Link Up Missions, we're not looking for that one guy who can write us a $2,500 check a month. We're looking for 100 people who will write us $25 check a month. And look, I'm not asking you for me. This money is not for me. This money is to mobilize people whom God has prepared, called, and equipped, and sending them around the world to reach this world for His glory. So man, if God tugs at your heart to establish a gospel partnership with a fast-talking redneck from South Mississippi, please let me know. I can tell you how we can take $25 and stretch it and make miracles happen with it. Number next, in His presence we receive valuable instruction. Valuable instruction. Now, notice what He does. The Bible says in verse 8, and He instructed them. You see, that happens every time you come together. All of these elements, you ought to have a checklist when you come to church on Sunday. Lord, well, we're in Your presence, check. Did you establish gospel partnerships today? Check. Did you become the focal point more and more in my life? Check. Did we receive valuable instruction through the preaching of Pastor Tony? Check. All of these things have to happen before the mission will happen. And here's what He does. Man, He gives us instruction about our message, but He also gives us instruction about our methods. Every time we meet in His presence, that's what He does. Hey, Jesus is not in the business of keeping His people in the dark about having to bring glory unto His name. He's just not. Number four, in His presence, He gives us authority. Check out again verse number 7. Here's the verb, and He gave. He gave them what? He gave them authority over unclean spirits. Hey, you know why He has to give us His authority? Because get this, we have none of our own. None. And boy, I could tell you some hair-raising stories about demonic confrontations where light and darkness are meeting on the front lines of global missions, but you'd think I'd done lost my mind. And I'm so grateful that sometimes when everything within my body is saying feet start beating the pavement, that I can stand in His authority. If it wasn't for that, son, we'd done been devoured by ferocious, unhappy demons that don't like light coming to their dark corner of the world. He had this meeting. I think the first thing that he mentions up here is really the goal of the meeting, because in his presence we are sent. He summoned the 12 and he began to send them out. Hey, when we meet in his presence, listen to me. Today, you may not be sent to Mozambique, but he started the process. Did you pick up what he said? He said, He began. God's moving your heart a little bit closer to the front lines of global missions. You may not be one who goes, but he's moving your heart a little closer so that you can take some of what he provides you from your occupation, through your station in life, to put the focal point on him around this planet. God's beginning to send you. Let me see if I can squeeze one more in before we go. How are we going to reach this world? Number one, by spending time in His presence together. And number two, by depending on His provisions. Look at verses 8 and 9. He instructed them that they should take nothing for their journey. Hey, underline that word, nothing. Take nothing. Is it on your paper, this little phrase? The key to missions is not being loaded, but being light. I had a missions prophet, seminary, used to teach us that. He said, men, live light. Live light because you've surrendered your life to the will of the Lord. You never know where you're going to be next month. And bottom line is this, most of us are so loaded down with stuff that if God spoke through a burning bush today, it would take us a year to get rid of all of the junk we've got just so we could go. And so many times we think to do missions, you got to be loaded. Can I say this? If you are broke today, congratulations, you're the perfect candidate for missions. You're the one he's looking for because you're highly mobile. Huh? You really are. I mean, I began to put out some of this stuff. And by the way, I need you to lend me your pastor in this partnership because I need his heart and I need his head on our board of directors to help me guide this thing into unknown waters that's bigger and deeper than I am. I need your pastor. I need you to lend him to me as we begin to go into places where theological education has never been, so he can put some of his brilliance that God has put in his head on men who are going into dark places for the glory of Christ. I need him. But as I began to speak with some of our board members and tell them about what we were going to do, you know, some of them are very American. And their first thought, when you start putting plans out there, their first thought goes to where? And here's what a couple of them said, Pastor Tony. They said, Brother Richie, do we have the resources to do that? I said, resources? No, we don't have the resources to do this. But we've never had the resources to do anything that we've accomplished up to now. So what's different about this? No, we don't have the resources. It's not prerequisite. He doesn't say have all the money in hand before you go. He says, as a matter of fact, leave everything you've got and go. And I want to tell you, in the process of going, you'll see him be faithful. Guys, listen to me. If it wasn't for this right here, Heather Allen and I would have starved to death 20 years ago. He is faithful. And he says he'll provide, and by golly, he does. That's what he does. That's why he said, take nothing with you. Pastor Tony, how much? What's your clock say? Is there a clock in here somewhere? Am I good? Let's motivate. How are we going to reach this world? By basing our decisions on spiritual principles. Look at verses 10 and 11. Here's what he says. When you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. Let me just stop right there. Here's what he's saying. Guys, you can't live your life based on, number one, finances. You can't make decisions in ministry based on finances. Now look, I know business decisions are a little bit different, but ministry decisions is a whole nother world of economics. It just really is. And we don't make decisions based on finances. If we did, we'd never do anything. We also don't make our decisions based on feelings. Now look here. I bet you I just whacked about 95% of us right in the heart. Because that's what we make our decisions based on. Finances and feelings. Listen, feelings is all about me. If I'm making decisions based on feelings, then he's not the focal point of my life. And that's what he's talking about. He says, when you go into a house, stay there. Let me tell you how that works out. Here's how it works out for us. We go into an unreached Quilombola village in the middle of the jungles of Brazil. God's normally going to have a man of peace meet us. And he's going to say, come on to my house. Y'all can stay with me. We're going to go to his house. It's going to be a mud-walled house with thatch roof. He's probably got a couple hammocks hanging in there where we can lay down. It is hot as Hades in there. But by golly, we're happy. We got a man of peace. You stay there a couple days, and guess what you find? You find another man that comes up to you and says, hey, why don't y'all come on over to my house? I've got a full-size bed you can lay down. Oh, my back says, a bed, my gosh. I'd love that. He said, look, I've even got a couple fans you can turn on you and have some wind stirring while you sleep. It's very easy to hear God calling me from house one to house two. You with me? I can't make decisions based on that. I have to make decisions based on spiritual principles. And Jesus said, for the gospel's sake, you stay here. You let these people know that it's not about you and how you feel and your personal comfort. It's not about money. It's not about what you want. It's all about him and what he wants. And he wants them to know him. And let's stick right here and glorify him where we are. Finally, we did it. Y'all have experienced a miracle today in the presence of the Lord. We did it. How are we going to reach this world? Let me recap. By spending time in his presence together, by depending on his provisions, by basing our decisions on principles, spiritual principles, and then finally, then we experience his power. Ooh, listen, we want that one to be number one, don't we? That one comes last. Check this out. Look with me in this verse, and I'm done. Verse number 13 says this, and they were casting out demons and were anointing with oil many sick people and healing them. Now, here's how I know that's his power. Almost verbatim, that verse is used in Mark chapter 2 to describe the ministry of Jesus Christ. Are you with me? Now, all of a sudden, that they've been through this process with him, now that they have been in this redemptive process, they've put a check by some of these boxes. Now all of a sudden, listen, those 12 most unlikely ragtag candidates, Pastor Tony, the Word of God describes what they did verbatim as it describes what Jesus Christ was doing. Church, he gives us his authority and he gives us his power to do exactly what he would do if he were here. Lord, I want to see some of that. I've read the Gospels. I see what he did when he was here. And look at here. He gives us the same privilege of being involved in what he did and seeing the same thing he saw by vesting us with his authority and his power. Michael, there's a big world out there and it's dark. By golly, we've got light. He's worthy. He is worthy. In Jesus' name, let's step it up and let's reach this world for the glory of the one who's worthy of all glory, power, honor, and dominion forever and ever. Pray with me, please. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for meeting with us as your people today. The greatest blessing we have on this planet is your presence. So thank you for being here with us. And God, we pray that we would be in this redemptive process today. And because we have met with you, that the mission will happen. The mission will follow. God, we pray for folk that we have never met, but yet you have them on a collision course with us because we, your people, are in gospel partnership, headed for dark places with the light of Jesus Christ. So God, we pray that you would use this day as a springboard to lift us to another level so that the world may know that Jesus Christ is Lord. Thank you for these folk. Bless them immensely as they're about your business. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Now, as we think about what God said to us this morning through his word, I want you to think about the fact that when we get to Mark chapter 6, as you know, it wasn't just the 12. That there were crowds of people. There was a lot of interest around Jesus. And so as Jesus is sending the 12 out, there's no doubt other people around watching this happen. And I always think to myself, what were they thinking? And I don't ever want to be someone that watches God send other people. I want to be a part of what God's doing. I don't want to be a church that sings about and talks about what God's doing with other churches. I want to be a church that God's using to do his work right here. And so maybe you're here this morning and you want to be a part of what God's doing. Well, then I would challenge you to do that. Take whatever step you need to take to say, God, I'm available. I'm here. I'm yours. If you've never surrendered your life to him, then today would be a great day to do that. If you need to follow him in believer's baptism, today would be a great day to say, God, I'm yours, and I'm going to obey the first thing you called me to do. Maybe you just want to come to the altar and pray and just say, God, I don't know. Listen, so many of the greatest things that have happened to me in my life spiritually started with me just saying, God, I don't know, but I'm available. I'm available. So, Lord, I just pray that you do whatever it is you want to do right now in our hearts for your glory. It's not about anybody else. It's just about each of us responding to you. And we ask, Lord, that you'd move us, give us courage in Jesus' name. Amen. If you want to come to the altar, you come.